Heavenly, most gracious Lord, I thank you for this day, that what we have heard from your beloved children, Shala and Carter, about their experience and desires with historically black colleges. I'm grateful for higher education. I'm grateful for institutions, Lord God, that create space for students who otherwise were not welcome in other spaces. I thank you for this church, Lord God, that gives financially to help others find their way to matriculate through historically black colleges and universities. I thank you, God, that your hand is on us. May it continue, Lord, as we can continue to become this beloved community, truly transformed by Jesus and united in service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is certainly nobody on the planet that's more proud than me to have a son going to Morehouse College. Yes. Ever since he was an infant, we put him in Morehouse College onesies. I was whispering in his ear, sometimes shouting, you know, Morehouse College is the only school for you. And so the other children, we didn't whisper or shout as loudly, so I don't know what's going to happen with the rest of them. But, you know, one out of four ain't bad. One out of four ain't bad. I myself wanted to go to Morehouse College. It was the only school I applied to, and by the grace of God, I got in. Hallelujah. And I am who I am today because of that experience. So, Sanctuary Columbus gives to the James Preston Poindexter Scholarship Fund. It was a scholarship fund that we started and created for awarding a partial scholarship for students who attend Columbus City Schools. And one of those students, we gave away two scholarships last year. We'll give away two again this year. And one of those students from last year stays in contact with me, and so she sent me her grades from the first semester. She got straight A's over there at Alabama State University. Yeah, yeah. And she is just so, so excited and so thankful for Sanctuary Columbus being a part of her story. And a part of our story is that today, this third Sunday in February, we celebrate our church anniversary. And so today is 12 years. We mark 12 years as a church anniversary. Woo-hoo! So would y'all join me in singing Happy Birthday to Sanctuary? Happy birthday to ya. Happy birthday to ya. Happy birthday. Happy birthday, Sanctuary. Happy birthday, Sanctuary. Happy birthday. All right. You know, when the choir director does this, that means they want you to hold the note and then cut it off. Yeah. Uh-huh. So if you're with us for the first time today, you came on a great day to celebrate, you know, with us our church anniversary. And today after the service is Meet Sanctuary. That's where you get to meet some of the leadership of the church, get to know us, allow us to get to know you and tell you about your next step if you'd like to stay connected with the church. So it's open to anyone. If you've not been, it's a short time, short snacks, but highly engaging, and we encourage you to come and be a part of that. The other thing that I want to celebrate with you and allow you to celebrate with me is that we put together our annual report for 2022. It's online if you haven't taken a look at it yet. It includes stories of people who have been engaging with Sanctuary Columbus Church. In fact, you can click on some of the links where you can read longer form articles as well as videos. There's a video there from the Bradford girls who were baptized. There's a little longer story from Celeste Jenkins about why she got connected here as well and being a part of this church. So I encourage you, if you haven't already, please go to the website, click on that 2022 annual report, and continue to celebrate with us. And then one more thing, because Carrie Damschroeder, our interim RCK director, wanted me to point this out. RCK has been giving, and they have given $261 towards our blessing box. Come on and give it up for our children's ministry. Yes, yes, yes. They are teaching them generosity and what it means to be generous. And so if your kids are coming home and saying, you know, Mom, Dad, Auntie, can I have $10 so I can give it, you know, to RCK, you tell them, well, you're going to have to work for that, baby. You got to do some chores. You're going to have to pick up some leaves or wash some toilets or something around here. And so don't miss an opportunity, parents. I'm giving you an opportunity to get some work done around your house. Today is the last day in the message series, Color Courageous Discipleship. And Bree, did you get your journal? You got it? Okay. All right. She left it up here from last week. You got it. All right. Good. Got to make sure you're taking notes today. All right. Boom. No, yeah. Got it. And I was struggling. Y'all are like, what are they talking about? I was struggling, like, what to talk about in this last message. I mean, because really, this could be a five-part series, a seven-part series. There's only three parts. What do I talk about? I could talk about what it means to be an ambassador of reconciliation. What does it mean to be an ambassador of reconciliation? Paul uses that language in Corinthians to be, you know, an ambassador of reconciliation. I could talk about racial trauma and how we are all traumatized by racism and how we heal from the trauma of racism, that it is held in all of our bodies, whether we are aware of it or not. But I'm not talking about any of those things today. Today I'd rather talk about bias. Yes, let's talk about racial bias. Hallelujah. Yeah, y'all gonna have to pray for me today. Let me begin with this. Couple of little snippets. Did you know that shoppers are more likely to buy Italian wine when Italian music is playing? And then you want to buy some Italian wine. And if German music is playing, you're more likely to buy German wine. I don't know any German songs. Did you know that when hiring lab technicians, scientists will rate the technician as less competent and also pay them less if the technician is a woman? Did you know that doctors will treat patients differently when patients are overweight, and that patients will treat doctors differently when they are overweight? I was turning 45 when I went to my primary care physician and told him that I wanted a colonoscopy. Not generally the thing you say, yo, sign me up for a colonoscopy, please. But African-American men are higher risk of colon cancer and prostate cancer than white men at an earlier age. So when I asked my doctor for a colonoscopy, he said, you're in good health and you don't need one until you're like maybe 50. I said, no, I want one now because I'm higher at risk. And he said, I just don't recommend it. All of these are examples of unconscious bias. Everybody say unconscious bias. Very good. Unconscious bias forms the underlying feelings we have towards other people that influence beliefs and judgment of certain people and groups. Unconscious bias is when we make choices without realizing we're doing so in a biased way. We often unconsciously rely on tools like habit and intuition or our own gut feeling. And researchers are estimating that 98% of what our brain does, it does without our conscious awareness. In other words, our brains are on autopilot. In a similar way, most people don't consciously embrace racism anymore. We want to treat everyone equally, right? Yet, research again demonstrates that unconscious bias causes us to continue treating people differently and unequally. In fact, unconscious racial bias helps explain why many of our society is in racial contradiction. There are contradictions between what we say we want equality and what we are actually doing. For example, an email was sent to faculty members at a university asking to talk about research opportunities, and they were more likely to get a reply if the name on the email was stereotypically white, like Richard Johnson. I got a lot more laughs at the 9 o'clock.
Man, Richard Johnson is a very common name. But I'm also named after my grandfather on both sides and an uncle on both sides as well. So a lot of Richards in my family. On another occasion, white state legislators were found to be less likely to respond to constituents with African-American names. And this was true of legislators on both sides of the political parties. Another test was done. When iPods were auctioned on eBay, researchers randomly varied the skin color on the hand holding the iPod, and a white hand holding the iPod received 21% more offers than a black hand. Again, these are examples of unconscious racial bias. Here's the way in which this plays out. Biases form beliefs that inform behavior that block beloved community. We want beloved community, but we gotta address the biases that shape our beliefs and inform our behavior. You see, in the Greco-Roman world, there was this worldview that believed that people entered a new learning as a blank slate. And similarly, I think Christians, we believe that when we begin a new discipleship journey, that we are somehow also a blank slate. Tabula rasa, as the Greek philosopher Aristotle put it. We like to think that at the beginning of a new experience that our brains and our minds are completely neutral, unbiased, and non-judgmental, thinking objectively about people and people groups. But we do not have a blank slate when it comes to race and racism. And a solid theology of humanity, of our humanity, asserts that our desires were tainted by sin at the fall of humanity, at the rejection of God, that even our brain's consciousness and the way in which we see the world was tainted by that sin. And from generation to generation, we ought to bring it up so that we can push it out. And every conversation about race and racism from a Christian perspective ought to start with the humility that we share a sinfulness as it relates to bias. That our hearts have been affected, oftentimes without us being consciously aware, which is why we don't need just more information, we need transformation. We need our hearts to be transformed. We need our minds to be transformed. You cannot learn enough information to make you mature in this area of beloved community. But we can't build a beloved community when we are still influenced by racial bias. Biases create invisible barriers to beloved community. It's invisible, just like color blindness. It's invisible, and biases are invisible, but they are creating these barriers without us being fully aware, consciously or unconsciously. So how can we address this? What ought we to do about it? Well, let me tell you the story of two men from the book of Acts. The first man is a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman soldier. And this Roman soldier had a God conscience. He prayed to God. He did good things in the name of God, like giving to the poor and treating other people in ways that were uncharacteristic of a Roman soldier. And one day he was praying. We're told in Acts chapter 10, verse 4, that an angel appears to him. Here's how it begins. Staring at him in awe, the centurion, said, "What is it, Lord?" The angel told him, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa and call for Simon," that's Peter. "He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." This character, Cornelius, is not just a Roman soldier. Cornelius represents the entire Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had full control over Palestine, in which the Jews had their homeland, taken over. And when they saw a Roman soldier, it reminded them of social oppression, political oppression, economic oppression. He represented the enemy. You might remember that when the Jews were longing for a Messiah, they were longing for someone who would free them from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. Deliver us. Cornelius represents the enemy to a man like Peter. You can imagine then, Cornelius gets this vision, and Cornelius hears an angel tell him, go get Peter, someone who's not like you, someone who is in opposition to you, someone who's not accustomed to being in your company at all. Go get him because he's got a word for you. And now you can imagine Peter. What would Peter say when these folks show up to his door? Well, simultaneously, as these men were headed down to Joppa, God was speaking to Peter. Again, in Acts chapter 10, verse 11, Peter went up for prayer, and verse 11 says, he saw heaven open and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth, and birds of the sky. And a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Peter was just going up for a little prayer, you know, just a little bit of prayer time while some friends of his were making some lunch downstairs. And he goes up for prayer, and I don't know if it was the fumes from the smoke or the food that they were cooking that caused him to go into a trance, but he started thinking about food. And in this vision, he sees some food that Jewish folk don't eat. They don't eat no four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth. And so when he sees this, he's put off immediately. And then he hears a voice that says, go kill and eat. The next verse says, oh no, kill and eat. I ain't got no time for that. I'm not going to eat that. And then the voice comes back again. Don't call unclean what I've called clean. Kill and eat it. Bruh, you must be tripping, Peter said. And then again, the vision came, and the same words. Sometimes it takes us three times to hear from the Lord, right? So Peter hears this. He sees this vision, and he's still yet confused about what it means and what it represents. And then there was a knock on the door. It was Cornelius's men, Gentiles, soldiers. And Peter said, this must be what that vision was all about. He invited them into his house and they sat down for a little bit so he could understand a little bit more about what was going on. And here's where I need to pause for a second so that you in this multiracial church might understand why this is so profound. That Peter was not supposed to be in relationship with a Gentile. Gentiles were considered dogs. They were considered people you don't associate with. They were considered unclean because of the oppressive nature, in particular, of these Romans towards Jews. Peter had just seen the Lord Jesus crucified, hung up on a Roman cross. No, I don't have time to come welcome in some Roman soldiers. And so I pause here for a second so that this multiracial church would understand this one thing. When we have older generation of colored individuals, black, Asian, Latino, that we would understand that some of these folks remember when Martin Luther King was assassinated. They remember when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. They remember when Malcolm X was assassinated. They remember places around town you were not supposed to be caught in if you were colored. They remember if you were to travel down south that you would pack a lunch big enough so you wouldn't have to stop nowhere to ask nobody for nothing. And yet, worship in a multiracial church, y'all got to give up some credit for the older generation of folks who remember and understand what segregation was like, who remember and understand how difficult it was to vote and the obstacles and barriers that were put in place just for them to vote. To understand what it was like for them to be some of the first to integrate white schools, whether in elementary or middle or high or even college. Y'all gotta have some respect for the older generation of African-American folks in particular in this church. Peter shouldn't have asked this brother to come into his house. And if it were not for a vision that he was given, I don't believe he would have. I don't believe that he would have said, come on in, but he did. And he didn't just stop there. He made his way on back to Cornelius to share what God had shared with him. Cornelius knew that they were going to be coming back. He just had that kind of faith, I guess. In Acts chapter 10, verse 24 and 33, it says that the following day, Peter was entering Caesarea, and Cornelius expected them, and he got all of his relatives together. Come on, y'all, all of his close friends. Come on, y'all. This brother Peter is coming. He's coming to holler at us. He's going to come tell us about God. He's going to come tell us something good that we Gentiles need to hear. And so when Peter showed up, Cornelius dropped down and bowed down, and Peter told him to get up and said, what do you want? And so Cornelius says in verse 33, I sent for you, Peter, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all ears. We're all ready. We're here in the presence of God to hear everything that you have been commanded by the Lord. Imagine the shock. Peter rolls up, you know, he comes up into Cornelius's crib. He thinks he's just going to see Cornelius and some immediate family. And then Uncle Buck was there. Uncle Buck. I wasn't expecting to see Uncle Buck up in here. Cousin Karen was up in there. Whoa, what Cousin Karen doing up in here? Little Pookie got in there. How did little Pookie? Cornelius, I wasn't expecting all of these folk up in here. And yet he did. And he entered. Notice, I didn't read this part. You go back and read it yourself. When Peter showed up, Cornelius bows down. He's in the presence of a holy man. He bows down. Peter doesn't say to Cornelius, yeah, grovel, you little dog. He doesn't say to Cornelius, you know, all of the stuff y'all people been doing to me. I got a word for you, all right. He doesn't look at Cornelius with disdain or disgust. In fact, he tells him to get up. We are on the same level at the foot of the cross. We are called to worship Jesus together. You see, in this thing that we call our racial journey, or becoming a multiracial church that is beloved by Jesus, it's not about flipping the tables. Some people think that's what it's about. You want to talk about justice so you can flip the tables. You guys want to be in charge. In fact, that little lie right there is one of the lies that the government and the white folks in control of government use for not giving reparations and shutting down reconstruction back in the day, because they thought, man, if we give these black folk too much power, they're going to do to us what we did to them. See that? Peter doesn't do that. He's like, no, we're here in the presence of God to hear from God what God has to say. So let me say this also to people of color. You've got a unique and powerful perception of who God is that is not to be lost or diminished. Who is it that said, oh, it was Howard Thurman in the book Jesus and the Disinherited, that the best way to understand Jesus is from the bottom, not the top. Those who have experienced the poverty that Jesus experienced are the ones who best understand what the kingdom of God is truly like. Those who have experienced oppression, those who have experienced disdain, those who have experienced bias, whether consciously or unconsciously, have a unique and powerful picture of who God is. Beloved, Embrace your belovedness in your color, in your race, and in your ethnicity, and understand and know that it is powerful and it is dynamic. And it is a gift to the body of Christ. Ah, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's a good word. That's a good word. There was a church I was coaching, a multiracial church that I was coaching a long time ago as they were getting started. And the white pastor in the church said, Pastor Rich, do you think that black churches should end? I mean, isn't that the goal for multiracial, you know, all to be multiracial and for the black church to come to an end? And I said, no, sir. Not as long as the evangelical church is disconnecting justice from what it means to be a disciple. Not as long as we are allowing ideologies of color supremacy and race supremacy to persist. Not as long as we aren't embracing the broad theology in the body of Christ that doesn't just come from those white-centered places. Not as long as there are denominations that have been built off of the financial capital of slavery. Not as long as we still are waiting for them 40 acres and a mule. No, 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 no. No, the black church must continue to be a prophetic voice to the body of Christ of every color and creed and hue. The black church must continue to be elevated as a powerful and dynamic voice so that all of us, this multiracial church included, can hear and feel and know what it's like to have justice included in our discipleship. No, no. And then he said, well, should the white church end? I said, well, as long as it's not producing justice, it should end. So here's Peter. He experiences a second conversion. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter begins to speak and he says, now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter speaks a powerful word. This ain't just contained to one people group. This for everybody. I didn't say everybody. I said everybody. Can you say everybody? Right. It's all right. You go out of here and just tell them everybody. I'm like, where you get that from? Tell them you got it from your pastor at Sanctuary Columbus Church. And in chapter 11, Peter then goes and advocates at the center of Christianity in Jerusalem for the Gentiles. He becomes an ally. He says, these Gentiles, they're full believers. God, we got to welcome them in. They are all a part of this body of Christ. He experiences a heart transformation in his soul against racial bias. Bias he was raised in, taught to theologically embrace and practically live out. Ooh to the we. Three factors, then, for breaking down racial bias. Number one, a divine revelation of the Imago Dei. Number two, diverse cross-racial relationships. And number three, definitive moments of repentance. Imago Dei is a Latin word that means image of God, that we were created to reflect the image of God. And that is for every human being. Every human being is created and made in the image of God by right of their humanity, not by what they do or don't do, not by where they're from or where they're not from, not by what language they speak or don't speak. Every person is imprinted with the image of God. Here, the person on the street corner who is asking for food or money, made in the image of God. Here, the person who is waiting to get into a job situation because they're in an impoverished situation where they're supported by the government, made in the image of God. And here's where this really messes with me. The image of God is not just impressed upon people who experience oppression. The image of God is impressed upon people who are the perpetrators, the oppressors. You know, what challenges me is that I want to put them in an other category. I want to push them aside Oh, you vote that way? Oh, you won't act like that? Oh, okay, you gonna do, okay. But I'm challenged here to embrace the imago Dei of every human being. Definitive moments, I forgot to mention this. On our website, under the Justice and Resources tab, there is an implicit bias test. We didn't create it, created by, I think, Harvard University. This implicit bias test is where you can go and see where you might have some bias. It's humbling because this impacts and affects every one of us. Every one of us have been affected and impacted by bias. So in these diverse cross-racial relationships, they are important. They are, in some sense, essential. But if you're one of those folks who got, like, one friend, do you know anybody like, yeah, I got a black friend. A black friend? A. Okay. One? You know. Okay. Do y'all talk about race? Do y'all talk about the intersection that race has with other areas like privilege and poverty and performance and stress and income? Do y'all actually talk about race? The people of God ought to be the ones courageous enough to have those conversations. Ought to be, because we understand that the gospel is both about repentance and forgiveness. That's the gospel, y'all. That's the good news of the gospel. And because racial bias, hear me, is a sin, we who are Christian know what to do with sin. What do we do with sin? Say it loud for the people in the back. Say it loud for the people watching online. Repent. It's not a bad word. As it comes to race, we ought to fully embrace this conversation because we understand that the gospel is full when we are repentant, and it is full when we are forgiving. And that's for all of us. That's the invitation for each and every one of us. I ain't say it was easy. I ain't say it was easy to go and repent for something that you thought you said. Here, I gotta get through this. Oh, here's what Reverend Michelle Sanchez says. She says, color courageous disciples understand that the only way to overcome unconscious bias is through Christ-like humility. We must humbly comprehend that overcoming bias is and always will be a challenge for us. Therefore, we must put on Christ-like humanity, and that means we recognize the need to repent and believe moment by moment for a lifetime. This is an ongoing work. All of us experience unconscious and implicit bias, not just against people that don't look like you, even within your own people group. Ooh to the we. Black folk can have bias against other black folk. Chinese American folk can have bias against other Chinese American folk and other against other Asian groups as well. And guess what? White folks can have bias against other white folks. Wow. We all got bias that needs to be dealt with. But because we understand the gospel, we ought to know what to do with it. Repent and forgive. Now, most bias doesn't come from a place of bad intent. It's just a deep-seated unconscious stereotype that's been formed in our brains through years of harmful influences that we often had no control over. However, intent is not the same as impact. You could have the best intentions with your actions and simultaneously have a detrimental impact, because impact is greater than intent. Impact is greater than intent. You intended, but this is the impact. What's the difference? Intent is what you aim to achieve through an action. And an impact is how that person or community received your action. I didn't intend to harm you. Okay, but it hurt. Well, I don't see what I need to apologize for because I didn't intend to. But I'm hurting. And that hurt is now creating a barrier and creating a wall. I still don't see there's anything to repent of. I mean, I didn't know. Beloved, we who are Christians understand repentance and forgiveness. That even when our intentions, what I intend to do, falls short and has a detrimental impact, we know how to say, forgive me for the impact that it has had on you. I really should end the message right here because it's 12:07, but when we become aware of our racial biases, we repent and we turn from the old ways and turn towards God. And this is a lifelong journey that I'm so grateful for the Bible. Peter's story didn't end there. Peter doesn't become like the hero and champion of multi-ethnicity. No, no, no. In the book of Galatians written by Paul, Paul tells a story about Peter. Peter had been eating and fellowshipping with some Gentiles, just like Jesus did. But when some folks came from Jerusalem representing James, the Apostle James's crew, Peter was like, uh-oh. And James's crew said, Peter, what you doing eating with them Gentiles? And Peter said, who? Me? I ain't eating with no Gentiles. And then he got up and he left. Y'all don't believe me? Look, here's what Paul said. Y'all don't believe me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Ooh, Paul. Because he stood condemned, he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocritical behind. I'm sorry. My bad. So that when Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy, and when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in front of everybody, you a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you're trying to force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Now, the issue here is that Peter is on a journey. He ain't done. And for each of us, that ought to be some encouragement to not stop where we're at on our racial journey. That we can continue to grow. That we're going to make mistakes sometimes. That we're going to act out in fear sometimes, like Peter did. That we're going to feel the push and pull of the crowd, and instead of standing firm and what we know to and believe to be true based on what the gospel says, we might cower and fall away. And here's what I learned about this. Not only are we on a racial journey of faith, our choices have a significant impact. It wasn't just Peter. He led some other folk astray, even Barnabas. You know what Barnabas' name means? Son of encouragement. This brother was the most encouraging person you ever met. And even Barnabas, with the best of intentions, was led astray by his own bias. Our words, our actions have deep meaning. But secondly, I know that based on this passage, I have permission to be a color, courageous disciple like Paul. I can speak with confidence and with grace. I can invite others to uphold the good news of the gospel that says there is no division. There is to be no bias. And instead of just calling people out, I can call them in to this good news and to live this out. Will you pray with me towards that end? Heavenly, most gracious Lord, I'm thankful for Reverend Michelle Sanchez's book, Color Courageous Discipleship. I'm thankful for the call that you have on this church to be a beloved community, multiracial, transformed by Jesus and united in service. And I thank you for the grace that you give to each and every one of us to live fully into that call. God, may we be gracious towards one another and how we live in this church for your glory.